Well, take your Bibles at this time, wherever you are in your home or vehicle, and turn to the book of Philippians as we continue this summer preaching on the subject of the gospel's transformative power in our lives, gospel transformation. And we're going to see today how the gospel transforms our life from what would have been a testimony that was of the world into a testimony that is of Christ. And that should be every one of our desires, that Christ is seen in us. And so let's notice today, as we turn to the scriptures this evening, Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse number 14. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, and I better get there, I was in Colossians, there we go, chapter 2 and verse 14, these words: "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Several years ago, we had a group from Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College that were on a missions trip to the Philippines. Now, the word missions trip is a very broad term, and I've observed in Christianity, some people that means building a water fountain or a source of water, which is good. Others, it's just kind of having a cultural experience. But with us, missions trip always means that we're ambassadors for Christ, going somewhere to share the gospel. Now, we may sing, we may even help with a water source, but we're always going to present the gospel, and we're always conscious of the fact that we're in the midst of a people who need to hear the gospel and see Christ through us. Well, with that philosophy in mind, Dr. Mark Rasmussen was one of the leaders of the trip, and toward the end of the trip, they came to a hotel in the city of Manila in the Philippines, and the group was in the hotel waiting for a room check-in process, and the young people were having an excellent testimony. And in fact, after Dr. Rasmussen filled out some paperwork at the desk, the manager of the hotel said, "Sir, there's something different about your group. Are they Christians?" Dr. Rasmussen said, "Yes, these are Christian young people." And he said, "May I ask you a question? What is the difference between Christian and Catholic?" And of course, in our society today, many do not recognize that there is a difference theologically. But this man had a Catholic orientation, and he wanted to know about the fruit that he saw in the lives of these young people. And because of the testimony of those young people, Dr. Mark Rasmussen was able to sit down in the lobby of that hotel and lead that hotel manager to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, this is what we mean when we speak of gospel transformation. It is something that is noticeable in our everyday life. Now, the beginning of new life is something that happens at the moment when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. However, God's plan is that if any man is in Christ, old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. We do live in a perverse nation, just as we hear mentioned in the context of the Colossian believers under the Roman influence. But the Bible says it is impossible to have Christ in your life without having a difference in your life daily, without having fruit from your life. And that fruit should be manifesting the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, how can we have the testimony that is a gospel testimony? Of course, it is first through salvation, and it is because of the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. It is founded upon the gospel. But practically speaking today, what are some of the fruits that will be seen? What are some of the goals that we should desire in our own life? I want you to notice, first of all, that a living testimony for Jesus Christ will be a testimony that gives out different words. I want you to see the words of a true believer. I believe that the way we speak is affected by the presence of Jesus in our lives. Now, sometimes Christians can get in the flesh, and sometimes even on social media. By the way, when the Bible says here in verse number 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. I don't think it's just verbally. In fact, so many people today spend so much time on their computer keys. Let's put that in context here. Whether you're doing it with your fingers or your tongue, God says, I want your words, your vocabulary, to be distinctively gospel orientated. We know that we are commanded in the scripture to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But how does that affect our words and the way that we communicate? Notice, if you would, in the text before us tonight, the realm of our work and of our words. The Bible says, do all things. Notice the word do. It carries out a right action. All things, speaking to every aspect of our communication. All things without murmuring and disputings. Now, I get around people, and when their vocabulary is less than what it should be, they use a lot of different phrases. For example, I heard a man say this past week. He said something that was off color, and he saw me there, and he said, oh, pardon my French. Now, that's about as old as you can possibly imagine, that phrase, and it wasn't French. And I'm glad he had a sensitivity to the fact that there was a pastor that was there, and he was caught, but the Christian should be sensitive to the presence of Jesus, whether you're around a pastor or not. And sometimes we have this concept in our mind that we can really be faithful in our vocabulary when we're with mature believers, but when it's just the everyday kind of run-of-the-day schedule, we put down the guard. Well, God says, do all things without murmuring, without disputing. Sometimes people gossip and they'll say, well, I just want to share a burden with you, or I just want you to know how to pray about something. God says, be careful. Everything you say, everything you do should reflect the presence of the gospel. And so do all things is an imperative command to us. Do all things without words that are disruptive to the faith. The realm of this is all things, all of our life, being a life that gives honor and glory to the Lord. So we see the realm of our words. Let's look a little further into this verse. Notice the vocabulary of our words. It tells us here in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. The word murmurings means a secret debate. It means to mutter, to perhaps say something to the side or in a code. Do all things without murmuring. Matthew 12 and 34, Jesus said, O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, right? I think it was comedian Flip Wilson years ago when I was a kid, he would say, the devil made me do it. Well, there may be a measure of truth to that, but normally what you're saying comes out of the abundance of the way you've been thinking. And so the Bible says in Matthew 12, 36, Jesus said, I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, don't just say, oh man, I've got to be careful because what if someone in my Sunday school class sees what I said on Facebook? Or I better be careful. Sometimes I think pastoral staff might see or whatever. Listen, there's got to be something higher than that in our heart. And that is the gospel itself, that we should do that which is becoming of the gospel of Christ. And so we see that the vocabulary of our words really does matter, that we're to avoid murmurings. And so we see before us this afternoon, or rather this evening, that in our hearts and lives, we are to do all things without murmuring and without disputing. The realm of this, all things, the vocabulary without murmurings. But then notice next the reconciliation of our words. I want you to see this. It says without disputings. Now, verse 14 is an interesting verse. It says without murmurings, without disputings. The word disputing means this, to deliberate, to question, to argue, and it can even mean to argue with the purpose of dividing or bringing division. You see, we live in a society today that is becoming fractured. Why? Because of disputing. People are not reasoning. The Lord does not put someone off because they do not understand or even have a differing opinion. In fact, He says, come, let us reason together. But people do not reason today. They are disputing. They are questioning in a sense to destroy. And we see this spirit today. Disputing is the outward expression of a murmuring heart. So sometimes it may be a teenager, yeah, whatever. That's stupid. They're saying it to the side, murmuring. But then it develops into a disputation. It develops into what we might call an open rebellion. Now, conflict is something that every one of us experience at different levels in life. I heard of a marriage counselor that prescribed one particular argumentative couple, and he was describing them, and he said their marriage is kind of like a hockey game without a referee. That's a pretty tough definition of a bad marriage, right? Hockey games can be tough enough. Thankfully, the referees break it up. But God says, I don't want to see the Christian life as a hockey game. I don't want the communication between my children to be always constantly fighting. Again, Matthew 15:19, for out of the abundance of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, authorities, fornications, theft, false witness, and blasphemy. You see, these disputations come from a heart that is not at peace with God. Mark Twain said it this way, don't complain and talk to people about your problems. 80% of people don't care, and the other 20% will think you deserve them, right? So you see, sometimes complaining, disputing doesn't get us where we think it will get us. And this is why God says the words of the believer need to be reflective of the gospel. What do we mean when we say a Christian marriage? We don't mean that they got baptized at the church. We don't mean that they have a church membership. We mean that they act like Jesus lives in them. And that is not to say that a Christian marriage doesn't have an argument from time to time. But when they do, there should be repentance, there should be reconciliation, and there should be less of that the more we grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so we see the words of a believer reflect the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice as we look at this testimony that is transformed, I want you to notice, secondly, the witness of the believer. If you would, look at verse 15 there at your kitchen table, coffee table, wherever you are. Notice what it says in verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, God says, I want your testimony as Christians to be an honest testimony, that your life would back up your words, that you would have a life that is, first of all, blameless, that is, deserving no censure. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that a pastor should be blameless. It means you might throw something at him, but it won't stick because it's not true. It doesn't mean you'll never be blamed, but it means that your life needs to be a life that is of a good testimony. He uses another word in verse 15. He says, harmless. This word speaks of being unmixed. It speaks of not being toxic, but a life that is harmless and a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And then he refers to us in this way as the sons of God. So here we see the gospel's relevance. When someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they become a child of God. And God's children in this world should live a blameless life, a testimony that is sincere and different. That is why it's a tragedy when Christians are disputing, cursing, known for their anger, known for a poor treatment of their spouse. Why? Because we are to be a testimony of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Philippians 1:10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. We want to have that excellent testimony for the Lord, and that is an honest testimony. And secondly, it will be a bright testimony. It'll be a light shining out. I want you to see that in verse 15. Notice what it says here about the testimony. It says that ye may be blameless and harmless as the sons of God. And then it says, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now let's look at this context. It says, first of all, that we live in a crooked world. This is an interesting word. The word crooked is a Greek word, scolios. Have you ever heard of scoliosis? Perhaps you have scoliosis. Many people have a slight case of it. Some have a severe case of it. It's the curvature of the spine. God says that there are nations, there are people groups that have a moral curvature, and that he has placed Christians in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation to be a differential, a shining light, a gospel testimony for the Lord Jesus. And so here we see that we live in a crooked and perverse nation, and I believe the United States of America reflects that, and both political parties can say that about the other, but forget the political parties. Sinners sin, and there are sinners in every party. There are sinners in every family, and we as a nation are turning our back against the Lord in many corners today. And it's not just in recent months. It's been for years. No prayer in Jesus' name. Schools told, you cannot sing joy to the world, the Lord has come. I've been told, in not in Lancaster, thankfully, but in other cities, don't pray in Jesus' name. By the way, I always will pray in Jesus' name. But what I'm saying is there has been a pushing away from righteousness and the name of Christ. It's been going on for some time. And what do we see? We see more destruction, more hate, more anger, more drug overdoses, more murder, you name it. Why? Because when sin abounds, death abounds. Now, God says, in the middle of this crooked world, I want you to have a shining testimony. In the middle of this darkness, in recent days, I've read the stories of some who would go into the slave camps, and they would bring slaves out to freedom during the days of the Civil War. I've read the stories of those who have gone into communist countries with the gospel, and I've known people who've taken Bibles into communist countries and smuggled them in there, bringing freedom, bringing light. God says, when you know the truth, you want to shine that truth. And so he says that your testimony would be as a light in this world. The word shine means, of course, to bring forth the light. There was a pastor that preached for us many times, and some of you might remember him. His name was Dr. Bobby Robertson, pastor of the Gospel Light Baptist Church, Walkertown, North Carolina. What a sweet man. And so many of these great men have gone home to heaven. Brother Bobby preached here many times. I'll never forget, several years ago, he wasn't preaching in our church. And as I was preaching on a Wednesday night, he showed up in the back of this auditorium with his daughter, Molly. And I brought him up to my office afterwards. He signed many Bibles that night of our church family. And I said, Brother Bobby, why did you come? And Brother Bobby said to me, and he oftentimes rubbed his cheek like this and sometimes bit his lip a little bit. He said, Brother Paul, he said, I wanted to come up here. He drove 3 hours from L.A. He said, I wanted to come up here tonight because I know that sometimes you have critics. And they're mean. And they don't know you. They don't know what you believe or preach. He said, I wanted to come up and tell you that I love you and I'm for you and I'm praying for you. What a great man. What a great friend. Brother Bobby said many things to me that were very impactful. But one time he was speaking to me and he said, you know, he said, I don't have to keep the light shining. I just have to keep the bulb clean. What a great statement. Now think about this. We are not the light. Jesus is the light. And we're talking about how to have a Bible testimony. And do you understand that the bulb, if it is covered in dirt, it can't shine? And do you understand that our lives, if they are tainted with sin, disputings, murmurings, if we're always arguing about every latest thing going on in the world, if we're at odds with one another, then the light of Jesus can't be seen. And what this world needs today is the light of Jesus. And that's why even tonight at the end of this message, in your home, if you need to take a moment in prayer and say, Lord, I've not been right on the internet. I've not been right with my neighbor. I've not been right in this area or that. And I want, Lord, to confess that to you. And I want your light to shine through me. This country needs the light of Jesus through our gospel testimony today. Your family needs to see it. My family needs to see it. And so the words of the believer count. God says, I don't want you involved in murmuring and disputing. And the witness of the believer counts. God says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But then notice finally, not only the words and the witness, but I want you to see the works of the believer. You say, what can I notice in my life, what should I be praying for if I'm living a transformed life by the gospel? Well, I think if you're being transformed by the gospel, your words will be different. Your witness will be different. You'll be like a light in this community. And your works will be different. Notice the works in verse 16. It says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, notice here our responsibility. The Bible is very clear that we are to hold forth the word of life. Now, I spoke a moment ago at the beginning of this service about the fact that as a church, we are commanded to hold forth the word of life. And we believe that includes preaching, that includes assembling, that includes singing. But in the context of this message, it's not fundamentally to be kept to a service, though we believe in that. It's to be something that is seen in my everyday life. Warren Wiersbe said on one occasion, "You are a Christian because someone cared. Now it's your turn. It's your turn to care." God says, I want you to hold forth. I want you, like the Statue of Liberty, to stretch out the word of life so that others may look and hear and live. The work of the believer is to hold out so that others can see and understand the word of God and to be clear with it. I read recently that 70% of all communication is miscommunication. Have you ever had that in your life? Have you ever had a time at work where you have a meeting and you kind of lay some things out of what we're going to do and somebody does just the opposite? Have you ever had a time when you're with your family where you talked about some things and what was said was totally either misunderstood or not heard? And God says, look, I want you to hold forth the word of life. And that's why we have Christian school and church and Bible college. We don't want to miscommunicate the most important message in the world, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We want to be rightly dividing the word of truth. And so God says, I want you to hold it forth, hold forth the word of life. That is especially the gospel of Jesus Christ. John 6:63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are life. And so we want to speak the word of God. 2 Peter 2:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Wherefore, ye do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. You see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. Now, you say, but Pastor Chapel, we're living in a time when it's difficult to go into someone's home and witness. Well, you don't have to go into someone's home to witness. You're still standing in line at a place at work to get something to eat, or maybe sitting out in a patio at lunch. Sometimes going to a restaurant, sitting on a patio, sometimes walking in your neighborhood. You don't have to be this close to talk to someone about Jesus. In fact, I prefer that people not get right in my face to talk to me about anything. What I'm saying is we can hold forth the word of life even during COVID-19. Let me give you a few thoughts. How about this? How about next Sunday night? How about inviting a group of friends to join you at lbclive.tv? Or for a Facebook event to watch preaching? How about this? How about taking our gospel tract, Seeking a Cure, that's available online, and sending it to a friend this week? How about posting a message like this? How about taking us a part of a message or a verse that speaks of Jesus and posting it out, tweeting on your Twitter account, whatever means you decide to use, but get the gospel out? How about speaking to a friend and saying, you know, when this is all over, I'd sure love to have you actually come and sit with me in church, or how about giving them a gospel tract? Find a way to hold forth the word of life in this hour. It is possible, and we must find that way because it is our responsibility, holding forth the word of life. This is our responsibility. Notice what our reward is. Notice what the Bible says in verse 16. It says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Now, this speaks of that day when we stand before the Lord. and that we'll be able to stand there saying, it was worth it. It was worth it to live the Christian life. It was worth it to have church outside. It was worth it to invite my friend. It was worth it to make that post on Facebook. I know somebody made fun of me, but there was somebody else that listened and maybe even got saved by the grace of God. This is why Paul said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was looking for the day of Christ when he would rejoice that he did not run his race in vain. And we come now to a time in human history where we're going to find, why are we running? Were we running just because friends were there? Were we running just because it was the thing to do to go to church? Or was it because we were focused on Christ and seeing Christ again someday? One day we will rejoice in the presence of Christ, and we will rejoice with the people of Christ all around us. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord at his coming? He said, you know what makes me happy? You know what I'm looking forward to? I'm looking forward to that day when I stand before Jesus and there's my friend there that got saved, and there's the bus children that were saved, and there's the people from the missionary we supported that got saved. My joy as I hold forth the word of life is that one day we'll all be with Jesus Christ together. And I believe we'll sing that song, it will be worth it all when we see Christ, because on that day, it will be worth it that we will see the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friend, listen to me now. You can't take your material possessions to heaven. You just can't. I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. We're not going to take these pianos to heaven. We're not going to take our car to heaven. You're not going to take your coin collection to heaven. You're not going to take your bicycle or your gun. But I'll tell you something you can take. I'll tell you something that will be there. People that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That will be what we rejoice about, that we are all there together with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of this relates to our testimony being a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, our words need to be different if our testimony will be right. Our witness needs to be a witness of shining the light in a crooked nation. And our works, oh, listen, friend, we need to come to this place where everything we're doing is to hold up the truth of the Word of God. You see, God doesn't promote us or bless us just so we can bless ourselves. No, no. He says, I gave you that job. I gave you that bonus so that you can further the gospel. I've thought so much lately about our missions program. Oh, I pass out tracts, and I've tried to witness every week during COVID. And we've seen people saved. But I've not been able to be as active because of COVID. But I've thought, you know, I'm sure glad we support missionaries. And I've read our missionary letters with greater interest. I've posted them every Friday to you. Because those of us who give to missions, we're holding forth the word of life. We're hearing about souls being saved where there's not a COVID problem right now. And I want to challenge you, live for Jesus this week. Let the gospel be permeated through your life and through your words. And may Jesus Christ be glorified through us, is my prayer.